Come on. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And I am turning to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice. I am a promise to be anything God wants me to be. I can go anywhere that He wants me to go. I can do anything that He wants me to be. I can climb the high mountains. I can cross the wide sea. I mean, I'm a great big bunch, you see. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And I am learning to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice. I am a promise to be anything God wants me to be. I am a promise to be anything God wants me to be. Okay, so I just think we all need a reminder that, you know, there's so much potential, there's so much promise in this room, and absolutely everyone sitting in this room, you are so unique. There's not two of you in this whole world. And so we're going to continue on, and I want you to still pretend you're in Sunday school, because we're going to talk about snowflakes, okay? And you may have learned this in Sunday school, but I didn't. I didn't go to Sunday school as a little girl. So we're going to talk about snowflakes. And you know it's not going to be long before the snowflakes are going to be falling in Ketchikan. And did you know that having two snowflakes alike would be like shuffling a deck of cards and getting the same shuffle for 52 cards? I mean, that's pretty amazing. You could shuffle every second of the universe, and you wouldn't come close to having the same two shuffles. In fact, scientists estimate that the odds would be 1 in 1 million trillion. Isn't that amazing? And of course, that's a lead-in to an analogy between snowflakes and people, class. So, and just like the snowflakes, I mean, we're just all so unique, and although there's a lot of similarities between us as people, obviously, God did make you only one of a kind. You are so unique and different. And snowflakes, you know, when they fall, don't you love the snowfall in Ketchikan when the snow first falls here? And just the beauty that snow creates. You know, and what do those snowflakes do? They fall. And they fall in clumps, and they cling together, right? And what they do is they can take, you can have in Ketchikan some beautiful, beautiful places where I live, the trees, when the snow falls on it's gorgeous. But you can also have kind of a barren, maybe a construction site. But when that snow falls on that site, doesn't it, like, turn it into just a place of beauty? Beauty is created, right? But they're clumping together. They're clinging together. And then as they come down and they spiral and they twirl through the air, you know something, they fall through clouds, right? And when they go through the clouds have different temperatures and different moisture levels, and that also changes the shape and the size of those snowflakes. And you can even have a snowflake, two of them fall through the same cloud, and but their journey to the ground is going to make them so unique. It's going to change their shape and their size and their journey because of their journey that they go through. But what I want you to think about is that that's a lot like us. That is a lot like us. And each one of us, you know, we were born into different circumstances. we may have come from a nurturing home environment, a broken home environment. You may have come out of brokenness, adversity, but all of it God used to shape who you are today. And, you know, those two snowflakes, they go through the same cloud, you know, but as I said, their journey to the ground makes them so unique and one of a kind. But, you know, you can have two identical twins. They're formed in the same womb, and they can come out of the same loving home environment, but their life circumstances, that's going to really going to make them both unique and both so different. I hired a set of identical twins. We had to have them working at the different branches, but the one twin, she talked a lot. She was the leader. She was everybody's friend. She was very witty. She was into fashion, wore her makeup just perfect. Her twin was more quiet, more introspective. Well, she didn't talk as much as her twin, let's put it that way. She was on a roller derby team. We had to encourage her to wear makeup, you know. So they were so, but they were so different. And let's see, where am I? So really my point here is that everyone sitting here, you're so unique and you are so different. And God didn't make two of you. Psalm 139 is my most favorite psalm, you know, and it tells us that he knit us together. He made us so mysteriously complex, and he skillfully, carefully shaped us from nothing into something, didn't he? You know, and I often think about, you ever watch on TV those artists, and they have a big canvas on the floor, and they're just dressed in head to foot, and they take that paint, and they just splash it on the canvas, you know, and you're going, what is he doing, you know? And he just keeps splashing, and you're thinking, how in the world? But isn't it amazing, the thing of beauty that emerges? And that's kind of like us and what God does. But you were molded, you were shaped by his loving hand and on the potter's wheel, and he was at work in your life from the moment that you were born. And that's kind of a setup to my workshop. My topic is War Cry, Prophesy of Faith, and my scripture verse is 12:6-8. But let's pray. Father, I just give you glory. What an honor it is, Lord, to just stand before your people, Father, and share your heart, Lord. I'm asking for listening ears this morning because I believe, Lord, this message, Lord, that I just pray you meet everyone where they are. And Holy Spirit, I'm just asking for an anointing on the word that you have in me. Have your way this afternoon, Lord. So, this is my scripture verse. It is having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. God wants us to use our gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm sure that everyone here, as I'm looking around, of course, I'm preaching to the choir, but you know that there are the three classifications of gifts. There's the ministry gifts. That's the fivefold ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, prophets, teachers, the manifestation gifts, and there's nine of them. But, you know, it's wisdom, word of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But there's nine of those. But the seven gifts that I just mentioned are wonderful. They are absolutely powerful, and they're called the motivational gifts. And they're the ones that I'm going to be focusing on in this workshop. And hopefully, by the end of the workshop, you're going to be able to look at these gifts through a different set of spiritual glasses and have a fresh understanding, really, of how absolutely powerful that these gifts are and how they're developed and how each one functions differently. How we see people, how we see life circumstances, you know, how we see situations, how we respond according to the dominant motivational gift that's in us. And hopefully it's going to bring a fresh awareness that although we are all so unique and have different gifts, not one is greater than the other, and that we need each other. It's one thing that I've learned through Point of Hope is that we need each other. I need you. You need me. And that we're to honor one another, and we are to use our gifts. Everyone sitting in this room, there's a call on you. You have gifts and you have talents, and God wants you to use those to build up the body of Christ. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us. Well, first, let's look at the Greek word for gifts in this passage, and the Greek word is charismata, which refers to God-given abilities that should be used to build up members in the body of Christ. And the root word is charis, and that's where the word charisma comes from, which means a gift of grace or a free gift. It's undeserved, it's unearned, it's freely given. And that's just like salvation. By grace you've been saved through faith. They're supernatural abilities that God endows us with, and they're also received by faith. And once given, God doesn't change his mind, and he doesn't take them back. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God is irrevocable. And I remember when my little girl, she was younger. I don't know if you ever, any of you in here remember the Cabbage Patch dolls. Some of you, I see smiles, so some of you do, yeah. So anyway, that's what she wanted for her birthday. And I searched and I searched and I searched for that perfect doll for my daughter. And it had blonde hair like she had, and I was so excited to watch her unwrap this special gift. And when she unwrapped the gift, she just was so excited. And now, you know something, although she was really excited, if she took it, and she just took it into her bedroom, and she sat it on her shelf, or she set it in between her pillows on her bed, every now and then she might walk by and go, you're just so pretty. But she never played with a doll, and she never interacted with a doll. That would have really caused me to be very sad, but she did play with a doll. Now, when she was naughty or she did something that I disapproved of, I didn't take the gift away, because there were no conditions that were attached to that gift. I didn't take the doll away as punishment. It was a free gift. It was hers to keep. So now the car, when she was older, that was a totally different story. And everyone here, sitting here, I want you to know, everyone sitting here has at least one dominant motivational gift. You may have two, you may have three, maybe more, but you have one. It's a driving force in your life. It is something that lights you up. That's why they're called the motivational gifts. They're the motivating force in your life. And they shape your personalities. It's who we are. I can identify with a very strong one for me, and also a second, maybe a third, but one that really is a driving force in my life. And sometimes it's really easy not to think of a gift that you have as a gift, so because it's so much a part of who you are. And I want to just also say that these gifts are not the same as talents or skills. You know, talents and skills, you know, they both are given by God, and they both grow in effectiveness with use, right? But talents and spiritual gifts, they're both given by God, and they both grow in effectiveness with use. But a talent, it might direct or define maybe your profession. Maybe it'll provide an income for you. Talents, they're special abilities, right? And sometimes they seem to be hereditary and run in the genes, like maybe a natural ability in arts or music, mathematics maybe. Or it could be that God just desires to endow certain people with certain gifts. I was reading not long ago, somebody had asked God, you know, why did you give Secretariat such a big heart? And he said, because it pleased me to do so. So sometimes I think it just pleases God to give us the gifts that he does, different gifts. So these talents are given to both believers and unbelievers. The motivational gifts are given only to believers, and I believe at the time of salvation. And who is the source of the motivational gifts? 1 Corinthians 12:1-22 talks about these gifts, and Paul says, he says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. They all originate in God's Spirit. He is behind it all. They're handed out, they're distributed by the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who decides who gets what. Paul lays out the manifestation gifts when he says all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions, who distributes to each one individually as he wills. They're gifts of grace. They're not birthday gifts. And they're not given because you have been such a good Christian. And because if you try harder and you do a better job, well, maybe next time you're going to get a bit double tip. It has nothing to do with how qualified you are. It has nothing to do with your being good enough or spiritual enough. And again, they're grace gifts. They're given to the undeserving. And remember my daughter in the excitement that she had when she opened the special gift that I give her. Well, imagine, if you will, Father God and the Holy Spirit watching as we unwrap our spiritual gifts and the sadness that they may feel when the gifts that are distributed, that they're not appreciated, they're not valued, and they're rarely used. And because God has created us with a free will, we can choose to use our motivational gifts appropriately, or we can choose to neglect them, or we could even abuse them. And I think we probably all know maybe notables or someone in ministry maybe that's fallen or their life seems out of order, but yet God still used them. And we're accountable with what we do with these gifts, but because they're gifts, they will never be revoked. And I'm going to say this, if you desire for the spiritual gifts to be functioning in your life, then you need to be a person of action. You know, we really need to step out of our comfortable little boxes, you know, and, you know, they always say faith is spelled R-I-S-K, right? And you need to have the attitude that you're ready for the battlefield. I'm ready for God's weapons to really function in my life. God's word tells us that our weapons of warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. And we really need a fresh understanding that's what they are. They're spiritual weapons of warfare. And these weapons, they can destroy any force that the devil wants to use against the body of Christ. And there are swords, there are guns, there are spears. And they're all the artillery that we need, you know, to destroy the works of the enemy. And I think we have a tendency, we really do, to minimize the motivational gifts, to think of them as the lesser gifts. And we should not despise, we should not discount a gifting, thinking it is one of the lesser, more less impressive, a lower gift, nor should we think more highly of ourselves because we walk in what some would see as more desirable gifts, because there is not one gift, there's not one of higher rank than another, and there just can be no pride. You know, pride comes before a fall, right? They're all given by God, who's the originator, and not because we're deserving. There's a tendency to underestimate the strength, their effectiveness, their usefulness. But these gifts, they're absolutely dynamic, they're dangerous, they really are warlike, and with them we really can win battles. But they need to be properly functioning. You know, my son is a chief warrant officer in the Marines. He's a career Marine. We're very proud of him. But And he has oversight of an armory. So one of his jobs is to make sure that his men are trained and that the weapons that he's, you know, in charge of function properly and precisely. And if they don't, and they're used in battle, and a weapon misfires or it malfunctions, there's going to be casualties, isn't there? And you know, I think that there's a lot of casualties that are walking around in the body of Christ because the gifts were not used properly. And that's because that the gifts, they were not motivated out of love. They did not flow out of an undercurrent of love. And again, each one of you is so unique. And just remember the snowflake analogy. So if God created you so mysteriously complex, don't you think that he knows which gifts are perfect for you? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God has arranged that different Christians in the body of Christ exercise different spiritual gifts, not the same gift. You know, it's because that we're different that we're able to minister to each other. He uses diversity, doesn't he, to create unity. And we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. And one body, many members, right? But we all need to develop our gifts. And the purpose of these gifts, what is the purpose? And how do they function in the body of Christ? 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And by the way, you're not called to do everything well. But he's given us these gifts. You know, freely we've received, freely give, right? God wants us to use our gifts to build up other believers, so that the church is edified and so that God is glorified. And the cool thing about these gifts is that they are all a reflection of God's nature, is a reflection of his personality that he wants to express through each one of you. And going back to Romans 12:6-8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What does that mean, in proportion to our faith? 12:6-8. God has given each one of us a measure of faith for our gifts. And Romans 12:3, Paul is addressing believers. He's saying, for by grace, the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You've not been given the measure of faith needed to operate in anyone else's gifting. You're not to look across the pasture and become jealous of somebody else's gifts. And so all believers do have faith. You can't be saved without faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. God gave you the faith to be saved. And there are so many scripture verses that shows that faith is measurable. Their faith grew exceedingly. Paul said faith can grow. So it can be greater or it can be great. The Bible talks about weak faith, strong faith, growing faith, great faith, you have little faith, shipwreck faith, rich faith, full of faith, perfect faith, overcoming faith. That proves that faith is measurable. So how do you increase your faith? How do you operate your gifts in full capacity? He's placed within your hands the means by which faith can be increased. And it will grow if you use the proper fertilizer. You can call them types of miracle grow if you want. But number one, feeding on the Word of God. You need to be feeding on the Word of God. That's faith food right here in my hand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by putting into practice, into exercising the faith that we do have, you know, that's how we stir it up. Paul gave advice to Timothy, who he called his son in the faith, and he was always encouraging Timothy, and he said, Timothy, don't neglect the gift. And he exhorted him to stir up the gift, and that the gift of God that was in him by the laying of hands by Paul. And he said, Timothy, don't let that gift lie dormant. Stir it up. He was saying, use it. He encouraged him because Timothy was timid, and he allowed timidity to keep him from exercising this gift. So let's not forget, number three, the benefit of praying in the Spirit. For those of you that have a prayer language, Jude 1:17, it says, he's exhorting believers to remain faithful, and he said, but you, dear friends, carefully build yourself up. Stir up that most holy faith, your innermost faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Tongues edifies you, and he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. That's 1 Corinthians 14:4. Edifies means builds up. Other translations builds himself up, helps himself grow, is strengthened personally. If you want to build others up, then you need to build yourself up. And one way is to pray in the Spirit. And please, for more than 20 seconds. What if Arnold Schwarzenegger lifted weights only 20 seconds a day? I don't think that would make him strong. You know what he used to do? He used to lift weights until he passed out. He'd get back up off the floor, and he'd lift weights again until he passed out. Now, if he only did it for 20 seconds, I don't think that would have made him strong. I don't think that he would have won the Mr. Olympia title 8 times. So, like Paul, who said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, he could say, I lifted weights more than all of you. But you know what? He got results, didn't he? You know, he edified, he strengthened himself. And then finally, make love the measure of what you say and do, because love works through faith. According to Galatians 5:6, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. All believers have faith, but some don't recognize that they do, and they're not using the faith that they have. And in the parable, we all know the parable of the talents. The third man, he didn't use the faith, the ability that he had. But the word says that he was given the talents according to his ability. And what did he do? We know we just buried them, right? And there was an accounting. There's going to be an accounting. The master said to the servant, what did you do with the talents I gave you? What will we say when we are asked, and we will be asked, what we did with the gifts that were given to us? And the point of this parable is that being ready for Christ's return, it involves a little bit more than playing it safe or doing little or nothing. It demands the kind of service that produces results, right? Biblical love is always very practical, too. It doesn't sit around using nice little phrases. It does something. You know, Anne Graham Lotz told me when she came to Ketchikan, I was kind of her shield during the conference in Ketchikan. And she told me that when her husband's dental practice, and I was really saddened to learn that her husband just passed away, but when her husband's dental practice burned to the ground, the Christians said, we'll pray, we'll pray. But his patients and the ones who didn't know the Lord, they're the ones that rolled up their sleeves and went and dug them out and cleaned up the mess. You know, James 2:14-18 says that if you see your brother and sisters without clothes and daily food, if you say, oh, go, I wish you well, keep warm, keep well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You know, in the same way, faith without action is dead. And everyone starts out the same. You don't have faith at full maturity. You don't get your gifts in full bloom. And it's up to you what you do with that measure of faith. You can have an ever-increasing, a growing faith, but you are the one that increases it, and not God. And God demands faith from us, doesn't he? He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what I would just say, begin where you are. You don't start climbing a ladder on the top rung, do you? You don't try to believe beyond your measure of faith. You start at the bottom rung, and you climb up, and you exercise your faith where you are. And then you know what? You're going to be able to believe God for more and more and more. Things beyond your wildest imaginings. You know, before I talk a little bit about the motivational gifts, I just want to remind you of a truth that we've all heard so many times. We know it to be true, but so often we fall short. In Galatians 5:14, for love completes the law of God. All of the love can be summarized in one grand statement. Demonstrate love to your neighbors, even as you care for and love yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. And then down in verse 22-23, the Passion Translation puts it like this, and I just love this translation. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its various expressions. This love is revealed through love, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness on display, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. In order for our gifts to be effective, the fruit of the Spirit has to be developed alongside of them. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, you can operate in spiritual faith and knowledge, and yet without love, God's word tells us we're just a clanging cymbal. We gain nothing. We're nothing. There has to be an undercurrent of love that's flowing out of you when you're exercising your gifts, whether they're motivational, ministry, or manifestation gifts. So let's talk about the motivational gifts and how each gift serves as a body part. And I want you to think about this. Joy is the byproduct of operating in your spiritual giftings. Frustration is the byproduct of operating outside of your giftings. Prophecy. They're the spiritual seers of the body. They're the eyes. They have insight. They have the ability to see right to the heart of an issue. Foresight. They act like kind of like watchdogs in the church. They're motivated to reveal what is true. And at times, they can be kind of black and white. Sometimes they're kind of like this. But the gift of prophecy really is the ability to receive truth from God and to communicate it to others. And it's used for the edification, the building up, the encouragement, and the comfort to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says, I would like everyone to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He goes on to say that we're to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that we may prophesy. And he's telling us that prophecy is an important tool. It's an important weapon of warfare that's needed in the church, but it can do great damage if it's used incorrectly. So if you go back to the love chapter, and Sarah shared this scripture verse in her workshop, but 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, Paul is explaining, we all know this verse well, love is patience, love is kind, right? Well, let's take that word love, and let's replace it with prophecy, okay? Prophecy is kind. It's patient. Prophecy is kind. Prophecy doesn't envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Prophecy is not rude, self-seeking, not easily angered. Prophecy keeps no records of wrongs. Prophecy does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Prophecy never fails. Any prophecy that is not born, that is not grounded, and it's not rooted in love is a false prophecy. And you know something, just the word prophecy or prophesy, it scared me because I thought it was just reserved for just a few people who, you know, could say things they didn't know, they could predict things, the future. And while prophecy can involve such things, you know, the word itself simply means to declare or to proclaim. In particular, to set forth the word of God. You know, when we sang, "I Am a Promise," simple little song, right? What were we doing? We were prophesying over ourselves. We were prophesying. We are saying that we can do and we can be, we can go anywhere God wants us to go, anything that he wants us to be. You're prophesying. And when you tell your children God loves them, what are you doing? You're prophesying over them. You know, in my Bible, Isaiah 63, you know, I have my name written in all over the place. But if I say to Debbie, you know, I'm praying over, and Debbie, the Spirit of the living God is upon you, for he has anointed you to bring glad tidings to the poor. Well, what am I doing? I'm prophesying over her. When you declare scripture over someone, that's what you're doing. And this forthtelling of the word of God is something we're supposed to all be doing, right? Even if it's not your dominant gift, and we should earnestly desire really to get better at it. And how do we do that? Practice makes perfect, right? You know, I was in church one day, and I'm just blessed to have some of my church family here today. But at the end of the service, I saw an elder, and I went for prayer for something very specific. And I saw one of my young friends, and a young friend that I'd spent a lot of time with early on. We talked about a lot about the things of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I went up to them. They started to say something, and I was going to start to ask for prayer. But then a young lady came up to us and said, "You know, there's a couple back there, and they have their arms around each other, and they're crying, and nobody's going to them." And that the elder didn't move, and I turned around to look at the situation, and there they are in the back with their arms around each other and people milling around, but nobody going to them. So I said, "I'll go to them," you know. And so now early that morning in my devotions, I came across a scripture verse, and it was Jeremiah 31, and it says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again. You will be rebuilt." And I knew that was for somebody. That was for somebody. And so I went to this couple, and I just got down on my knees in front of them, and I just asked them, "Can I pray for you?" And they just said, "Yes." And they didn't explain what their situation was, but I just started praying, and I found myself saying, which I wouldn't normally do, "The Lord would say to you this morning that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. You've gotten off track a little, but, you know, I want you to know that I'm going to build you up again. You're going to be rebuilt." That was God, and it spoke to their core being. You know, it had an impact on them. And what was I doing? Me, that was afraid of the word prophecy or prophesy. And I just been saying this to tell you that you do it all the time, but you don't really recognize that's what you're doing. And then, so this is kind of funny. So afterwards, I saw the pastor or the elder and my young friend still there, and I'm going, "Good, there's still time. I'm going to get that prayer." I walk up to him, and he said, "We have been waiting for you," because I will call her Mary, "because Mary is here. She wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she wanted to wait for you." Isn't that cool? Yeah, yeah. That was a fun day. Okay, so serving, you say ministry. They're the hands, and they have the ability to minister to the needs of other in the congregation. And they just have to do something to help. If they say, see a need, they just take care of it very quickly. Everybody in the body of Christ loves a mature servant. You're just nice people. You're just nice people. And I just want to say that we have had Candy Austin in the kitchen. What an example of a mature servant. You know, there is just like a an aroma that's just that's emanating out of that kitchen. It's the food, but it's also just the fragrance of Christ that's in there, in that kitchen. So appreciate mature servants. And because you know what she does? She serves with joy and with peace. And mature servants, they stay at it with a task until it's completed. And they're just in there for the long haul. You know, they just love serving the body of Christ. Teaching, that's the mind of the body of Christ, and that's the ability to explain God's truth to others to affect change in them. And this gift is very foundational to the body of Christ. Oh, they love to research. They love to get the facts straight, details, impart instruction, communicate knowledge. But those with a teaching motivational gift teach beyond knowledge and instruction. They teach for impartation. Exhorting, that's to encourage. They're the mouth, and they have the ability to encourage the faint-hearted, to comfort the afflicted. Really, they take care of the spiritual needs of others, and they just love to build people up. If you're having a down day, they want to pull you out of that down day. You know, they say, come on, you can make it. You know, they're very upbeat. They're very positive about a life. They're the ones that will come alongside of you, and they'll encourage you to be victorious. They speak courage into you. And when there's an obstacle, they see an opportunity. When there's a trial, they see a challenge. And where there's a problem, they see possibilities. And if you find hopeless, they're there to help you find some hope. There's Barnabas, you know, he comes along Mark, right? Because Paul, you know, at that time, he's written him off for this period of time in his life. And he says, oh, you know, Mark, you know, Paul, he's a good man, you know. I don't know why he responded the way he did, but don't let it get you down. Come on, let's you and I continue on in God's work. And he has so much for us to do. So giving, they're the arms, right? They're extending, always extending something to somebody else. That's the ability is to financially help others without ulterior motives. Now, of course, are we all called to give? Yeah. Are we all called to show mercy? Yeah. And I love to give. I love to bless others, and I love to give good quality things. I really do. If I don't sell my clothes, I give them away. If I upgrade and get new furniture, I give the furniture away. I want to bless people. You know, many years ago, the spirit of conviction fell upon me because once I was rummaging through my cupboards for a canned food drive. Oh, let's see. I have no idea why I bought this. Don't really like this, but I'm sure that it's going to bless someone who has little. I've had this can forever. It was probably past the expiration date. I think we all need to go through our cupboards and look at the expiration date on our cans. But the conviction was, I tell you the truth, that whoever, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it to me. You know what? God does not want us to give him used tea bags. Does not. Is that what you would give to Jesus? The one who walks in the motivational gift of giving, that person is often gifted to make money. Money is their friend. It excites them to give. They give freely, with delight, and with love. And they want to use their finances to build up the kingdom of God and meet the needs of others in the body of Christ. And when they give gifts, again, they want them to be just the best quality. And they may not have a lot of money, but they're good stewards of the money that they do have. And they're constantly sowing and releasing. Leaders are the shoulders, and because they carry a lot of a weight and responsibility on their shoulders, and that's the ability to govern others without lording it over them. And, you know, when you lord your leadership over people, it's all about you. You know, your ideas and your opinions, they're the only thing that matter, and it's about control. You're not interested in growing people into their potential. They have the ability to see the bigger picture in a situation. And you, if you're leaders, you can delegate quickly. If there's a vacuum in leadership, you're one to just step up and fill that vacuum. You're highly motivated to organize. You're able to communicate ideas clearly. They're very visionary. And mercy, that's the heart. And that's the ability to minister to the sick and to the needy with cheerfulness. You know, they focus on the emotional needs of others, and they're full of compassion, love and mercy. Compassion, love, and mercy, and they're very forgiving. And the body of Christ is really in need of this gift, isn't it? You know, there's so many lonely people in our churches, and they're just waiting for someone to extend some kindness to them. And we've received His mercy, and we really do have an obligation, really, to extend that mercy to others, don't we? And the more opportunity they have to express that, the more joyful they are. They always see potential in people, and they keep calling those people to their potential. And unlike the prophetic person, they can give people a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth chance, because they're just a reflection of the love of Christ. But what I want to say, that there are some things that really block the growth of these gifts, and that's things could be like bondages, anger, trying to be someone other than yourself, and maybe you have not really discovered your true identity in Christ, so a poor self-image, irresponsibility, and of course sin. But these things will cover up a gift to the point where you don't even know that you have a gift, that gift at all. And I'm going to talk about me and share with you the dominant motivating gift in me. It's leadership, right? Right? I mean, I manage two branches of a bank. I sit on boards. I'm leadership in Point of Hope. I'm leadership in my church. I want to talk about my process in leadership, okay? I started out working very hard at the bottom with integrity. I did not despise small beginnings. I worked hard. I cared about the job that I did. And guess what? People noticed. God noticed. But management didn't say, "Hey, you want to manage two branches?" I started out with baby steps. Baby steps. And over the years, you know what I started doing? I started processing loans. I opened new accounts. I was, in those days, even, it's kind of dating me, but secretary, right? I supervised, then I went from there. I supervised a teller line, and I quickly found out in supervision, you can't please all the people all the time. And I struggled with supervision. And you know why I did? Because I wanted people to like me. I really did. I mean, at that time in my life, I struggled because I had to confront employees. I had to address things with them. You know something? You know what I did? I made a lot of messes. I did. I said the wrong things. I did the wrong things. It took me a long time to supervise effectively and not lord leadership over them. And as I proved myself, then there was just came to me more and more opportunity. It didn't happen overnight, okay? And there were many times that I struggled. I struggled with every promotion that I got. I did things wrong. I said things wrong. I had a wrong approach. Sounds like a lot of processing and developing our gifts, doesn't it? But you know something? Over time, I matured in my leadership abilities. So leading, that's it? That's it? No, it's not. That is not my dominant motivational gift. I have been called as a leader, and I do walk in that gifting, but there's another gift and that lights me up. It's alive, it's deep inside of me, and it always comes out so much a part of my personality. But what is interesting is that years ago, I didn't even know that I had this gift in me because, I'll tell you why, my heart was so shrouded with the lies of the enemy. I couldn't see the good that God had deposited in me. I'm not here to share my testimony with you. I've done that before. But I will say, just to, for your understanding, I grew up in it. I was very quiet. I was very, very shy. I came out of a very broken home environment, feeling very insignificant, feeling very rejected, feeling like I didn't measure up and I didn't have a voice. My mouth was wired shut, absolutely wired shut. I kept myself at a distance with people. I kept relationships very, very surface. You weren't going to get into my heart. I didn't give anyone access to my heart. I was bound in fear. Fear consumed every area of my life. Oh, but this is God. I'm not going to get into any more of my testimony, but what I want to say, He delivered me from fear. It was an actual deliverance. At the time I was delivered, I felt it go up and out. It was absolutely amazing. And then little by little, he started just stripping off layers of fear and those things that were attached, those boundaries that were around my heart. And he just continued to remove those things. And I remembered when the biggie fear, when I was delivered from that, I felt so free. And I remember saying, now I'm free to be who God created me to be. And when that happened, you know what he did? Don't you love the way God does these things? You don't have a voice, and then he's going, guess what? I'm going to give you a voice. And he took somebody who did not have a voice, and he gave her a voice. You know, he took someone who was afraid of people, and he caused her to fall in love with people. The grave clothes came off, and the Holy Spirit said, encouragement, come forth. You see, it's not leading. That's my main dominant motivational gift. It's the gift of encouragement. And let me say, there's undoubtedly others in this room. I know you have the same gifting, but when you use it, it comes out differently because we're all so unique and different and we have different backgrounds, right? So anyway, encouragement, it just started leaking out of me. And I didn't recognize it as any kind of a gift. Then what I found was the more that I encouraged people, the more I wanted to encourage them because I saw the effect that it had on people. I would say, and I still do, and I'm very sincere, if I notice a new haircut, I'm going to say, you just got your haircut, and I love it. You know, don't you hate it when people say, oh, I see you got your hair done. And that's all they say. What are they not saying? We need to listen to what people are not saying, right? But so... Or that's a great color. I notice when people wear a color that looks so magnificent on them, and I can't stand it, I got to tell them about it, right? So when I started encouraging, I didn't have the faith to exercise the gift that, like I do now. I started small. I had a measure of faith, and it was little encouragements here and there. But just exercising caused it to grow. And it's because God placed people in my life exercising their gifts that spoke significance into me and encouraged me, challenged me. They spoke courage into me. And because of that, I was able to break free from the bondage of religion. It was because of people speaking encouragement into me that I began to see myself as God saw me, my true identity in Christ, and that God really did have a special plan for me, and that, you know what that did, that helped me to move on toward maturity. My life is forever changed because God placed people in my life that encouraged me. It totally turned my life around. It revolutionized my life. Encouragement. And the more I use it, the more it's enhanced, the more opportunity God gives me to encourage others. You know, I have a lady at work who says, she just emails and she says, I think we need to go to lunch so we can discuss a certain project, right? You know what she's really saying? I want to go to lunch with you because I feel so encouraged after our lunches. I just feel good. She's not a Christian. I started going out of my way then to start inviting people to lunches. You know, we need to start listening to what people are not saying. And once a month, the Ministerial Association meets and for lunch at different places. And back in February, my bank, First Bank, we always sponsor. I just love my bank. They're just such men of integrity, and but in February they sponsored a luncheon. Now the ministers, they love to come to the ones that First Bank sponsors because we do it first class. We have it catered to them because we so want to honor them and say thank you for what they're doing in our community. And I've gone on occasions just to represent First Bank to say thank you to them. And I was asked by to go and when they had this meeting to speak a word of encouragement to them. I'm going, oh, my goodness, how am I going to do that? But guess what I spoke? All I did was I spoke a word of encouragement to them that in the times of discouragement, you know, when they wonder if anyone is listening, to remember that God's promise, that his word's not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish that what he intends for it to accomplish. And then I gave an example out of my life how a word spoken by a pastor revolutionized my prayer life. And I also told him that, you know, that God just wanted them to enter into his rest. I played a song for them. And but what an honor, what a privilege it was to be there to encourage these men of God. And you know something, I'm going to say this. You know when a word is spoken over you, say like, well, okay, Nancy Haney, okay. A word that reveals maybe God's plan for you, maybe your destiny. Do you know that you have to do your part to walk it out, to walk out that word? You just can't sit back and say, well, I guess that wasn't a good word because nothing seems to be happening. You know, you have to walk that out. And, you know, I've been told, and I know that it's true, that the young ones would come to me and that I would be a spiritual mama to many, many. And God's starting to bring them to me. And most recently, and I'm going to say this, I'm not going to say her name, but I wouldn't even be sharing this if I did not have her permission to share it. But it was one that I just started to notice. I'd be in the hairdresser's, and there she would be sitting in a chair. And she came to Point of Hope last year, and there was a little word that was spoken over her. And I would just see her there. I would greet her a lot. I'd just hug on her a lot, love on her. And one day, I get a text from her, and she says, Miss Patty, do you know anyone that could mentor me? I'm young in my faith, and I need someone to be accountable. Do you know of anyone? What was she not saying? She was saying, Miss Patty, will you mentor me? Okay, now quite honestly, I began making a mental note of my busy life. And I recalled the word that was spoken over me. So not knowing exactly what it was going to look like, I said, well, how about me? I would love to spend more time getting to know you. Well, she was so excited, and she said, oh, I was hoping that you would say that. And 1 John 4:18 says, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So we would meet on a weekly basis and just get to know each other. And I would take her down into my prayer room. My husband built me a beautiful prayer room in my home. And I just got her to open up a little bit. And she'd share some things she was struggling with. And let me tell you, nothing's going to surprise me. Nothing's going to startle me. I just looked at her one day and I say, you know what? That's a piece of cake for Jesus. You know, but then I began talking to her about the Holy Spirit and how we were never intended, you know, to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil with our own resources, you know, and that the Father gives us a spirit as a gift. And I told her, I spent time with her. I had her listen to a teaching. We sat down, pen and paper, she's taking notes, right, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would ask her, what did you learn? You know, and I told her time to take time to digest what she'd learned and let me know when she was ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she confessed to me that she had told somebody that she knew that when she did that, it would mean that total surrender on her part, and that she could no longer control and try to fix things on her own. Well, what happened? This is a day that was so awesome. I'm sitting in church, and my husband and all, we always sit in the same place, and an older couple, probably our age, sat next to us, and she said, is this seat taken next to you? And I said, no. And she says, well, because Governor Walker will be sitting there today. And I'm going, I was so excited. I'm going, oh, that is so cool. But it happened to be the day. My husband recently went to Mexico. We support an orphanage in San Marcos, and he wanted to go, and he wanted to visit the orphanage. And so my cook, pastor from our church, and him, he went to San Marcos, Mexico. When he came back, pastor asked that Gordy would share about his time there. So Gordy had all these amazing pictures, and we worked on a PowerPoint, and it just happened to be the Sunday that Governor Walker was there. And so, but I mean, I'm sorry, I have to probably apologize to Robert that all I did was just pray for, or the governor, all that Sunday morning while he was sitting next to me. And it was so awesome to see him raise his hands in worship, you know. But So Gordy gets up and he gives his wonderful presentation, and the governor's going, and he just really told me he did such a good job. But anyway, so I'm sitting there in the service. I get a note that's passed to me. I still have it in my Bible, and it said, I'm ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Will you help me? And I'm going, okay, the first thing, and I'm going, that is so excited. And after the service, I grabbed her and I said, oh, yes, let's get together on Thursday. And she said, no, I want to meet today. She said, because you know why? God had been doing such a work in her life in such a big way, and she had made the decision that she could no longer live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. No more double-mindedness. And I thought, okay, my busy day, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, when are we going to get it? When are we going to get it? You know, when, again, going back to Ann Graham Lotz, and when I spent some time with her, people, she said, would say, she said, how do you stay balanced with everything that you do? And she said, I'm the most unbalanced person that you'll ever meet. I just give it all to Jesus. And then she says, Jesus. And he gives it back. Every day belongs to God, right? It's not about us, and we really do forget that, but it's not. And so I said, sure, and we met that afternoon, and she rededicated her life to the Lord. She received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that was an amazing day, right? But it was all because I spent some time with her and encouraged her, right? So, and if I hadn't taken that time to develop the relationship, none of that would have happened. So it's a powerful weapon of warfare, as is each gift. I mean, I have people that'll come into my office, and I had a man that came and he threw his checkbook at me, and I go, whoa, what's that all about? Never seen him before in my life. I recognized his name. I introduced myself to him, and I saw his name was the same as the name on the checkbook. And I said, sir, he says, that's my dad. He's dead. You can have it now. I go, oh, I'm so sorry. Tell me what's going on. Well, he began, and he started pouring out his heart, you know, and it was just this amazing inner turmoil within the family that somebody, the body got spirited away to some place. It was an amazing story that he's telling me. And I just told him, I just quietly said, I said, you are, excuse me, really hurting. And this man who, I know he's not one to cry, but he started crying and tears started falling down his face. You know what I do? I have a novice. You guys know there's glass around my office. This is what I do, Jeff. I get up. I close my door. And I say, would you let me pray for you? He sits down at my desk, and I pray over him. And he gets up and he goes, okay, well, I do feel better, you know. But, you know, he gives me continual opportunities to encourage people. You know, I've had my right hand come into my office, distraught, in a letter to the Lord. You know, I'm just amazed. I have a pastor that comes in that says to me, pray for me, I'm really going through this. Or, I need you to pray. I need you to pray for this one who has brain cancer. You know, and I have preached the gospel to him, but he's not accepting. So, but he knows, he trusts that I'm going to pray. Now that I reviewed all these motivational gifts, I'm going to show you a scenario using all these parts of the body, and show how each one would respond in a given situation. I am really thirsty, and I would like a bottle of water. So I say, prophet, would you kindly bring me a bottle of water? The prophet says, thus saith the Lord, you are in need of water, for you are spiritually dry. This will bring great refreshment to your soul. He spiritualizes everything. All I wanted was a bottle of water, but I get a spiritual message to the servant. Servant, will you kindly bring me a bottle of water? The servant says with great joy, oh, I would love to bring you a bottle of water. It is my pleasure to bring you a bottle of water. Is there anything else that I can do for you? Would you like another bottle of water or something to go with your water? Always thinking, what else can I do? The servant is motivated by service. To the teacher, teacher, will you kindly bring me a bottle of water? The teacher says, you do know that your body is made up of mostly water and that you need to drink water every day, and this is how much water you need to drink. If you will take your body weight and you divide it by half, well, that is the number of ounces that you need to drink every day, so make sure you drink enough water. Encourager, will you please bring me a bottle of water? All bubbly, the encourager says, water, water, water. I am so happy to bring you a bottle of water, for it will bring great refreshment to your thirsty soul. It will be just so good for you, and you're going to enjoy it so much, and it's going to help you find your destiny in God, right? Giver, will you kindly bring me a bottle of water? Oh, sure. I'll get you a bottle of water, and I have $10 in my pocket, so you can just buy you two or three cases of water so that you're going to always have it. And you know what? I'm going to purchase a water cooler for you so that you will always have water at your disposal. And I'm going to make sure that it also has hot water just in case you want a cup of tea. So the giver wants to give beyond what he has asked for. Leader, will you kindly... Well, not only will I get you a bottle of water, but what I'm going to do is set in place a plan for you to have water all the time. It will always be available, and you don't have to ask for it, for I'm going to delegate someone to take care of that for you so that the leader gets it all set in place. Mercy, will you kindly bring me a bottle of water? Oh, why? Oh, my. I am so sorry you are thirsty. I should have been more sensitive to your need for thirst. Please forgive me. I won't let it happen again. Or are you going to be okay? You know, now what else can I do for you? I want to help you all that I can. And so Miss Mercy fulfills her gifting. And while maybe these are kind of a little funny perception, it does show the characteristics of each gift. The body of Christ, if we're going to be healthy, you know, we have to embrace the other. And for Mercy to say to the teacher, I value your gift. And for the mouth to say to the arm, I appreciate what you do in the body of Christ. Now, I know this, I think the way we're going to do it, because I want everybody in this room to get up, and I want you to circle around. I know, just humor me. Circle around, and I think that we can do this. Just make a big circle. And what I want you to do when you make that big circle is lock arms. Okay. Now lock arms. Everybody lock arms? Okay. 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 Okay, now, okay, so now look at each other. I want you to look at each other. And this is the picture that we need to see in the body of Christ. We need to see the gifts locking arms, honoring, appreciating, valuing one another, preferring one another in love. Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate evil. Disunity is evil, and it's going to destroy whatever it's planted in. Even if a person, listen, is immature in their gift, we all had a starting point, didn't we? And it's just like I mentioned in growing as a leader at work. I made mistakes. I made a lot of messes. I did things wrong. I said things that were wrong. But I was always given grace. And if you can just recognize an immature, somebody who's immature in their gifting as immaturity and say, you know what, you know, I know that's immaturity on their part, and I'm not going to get all worked up about it and have things get blown out of proportion. I'm going to receive them where they are. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to pray for them. And let's give them much grace and help them to grow, just as others came alongside of each one of us and helped us to grow. And you know what? Just like those snowflakes that I talked about it in the beginning of the message, we need each other. We need each other. You know, and those snowflakes, you know, they clump together. They cling together to turn their surroundings into a place of beauty. Our gifts should flow freely and beautifully through our lives. And you know, when we come to that place, when we come to that place of understanding that we need each other and we begin to work in harmony with one another, loving, appreciating, honoring one another in our different gifts, giftings, that is exactly what we do. Together we turn our surroundings into a place of beauty. You know, Romans 1 says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, I'm a worshiper. I love to worship. I love to worship in music and song and dancing. But we also worship him in our love and service to others, don't we? And today he is still saying, he is saying, present yourselves to me. Let me live through you to love my people, to love the body. And that is your spiritual act of worship. He's saying to each one of you today, let me love through you. Amen. Thank you.